especially when he's not the minister in 1 Samuel and chapter 6, chapter 10. 1 Samuel and chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10, and we'll read from verse 3. Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Taber, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. A second reading in the 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Verse 14, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. A final reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I'm sure the Lord will richly bless us this afternoon for reading from his own precious word. Now, very simply this afternoon, we're going to consider the thought of going to the house of God. Those three verses that we have read bring before us three things. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 10, we've the thought of going up to the house of God. And that's what we're going to consider mainly this afternoon. We're going up to the house of God. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the thought of in the house of God. How men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is church of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth. And then when we come to Matthew chapter 2, it's the thought of leaving the house of God. So have you got the picture? 1 Samuel 10, we're going up to the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are in the house of God. And I believe in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, we are leaving the house of God. Now, my exercise mainly this afternoon is this. What should mark you and I as we go to the house of God? Now, let me say this right at the outset. If I touch the house of God in a wrong state and in a wrong condition, be sure of three things. Number one, God is going to be robbed. Number two, the saints are not going to be edified. And number three, sinners are not going to be saved. One of the saddest things that was ever came from the pen of the apostle to the church of God at Corinth was this. When ye come together not for the good, but for the worse. Now, what do you learn from that phrase? Simply that, as the saints of God came to Corinth, they were doing themselves more harm than good in coming to the church of God at Corinth, because they were touching the house of God in the wrong state and in the wrong condition. Now, I'm going to say it this afternoon. Far too many of God's people touch the house of God in a cold condition. Touch the house of God in a carnal condition. Touch the house of God in a critical condition. And if I do that, when you and I come together, it's for more harm than good. Get a picture today of the church of God at Corinth. It was despised. It was defiled. It was divided. It was leavened. Because they came together in the wrong state and in the wrong condition. Now, I want to make it very clear today, dear child of God, it is vital important that when you and I touch the house of God, we touch it in the right state and in the right condition. Now, I'll see that. After Paul saw sinners saved, and after he saw assemblies planted, his chief condition was the state of the people of God. And I want to make that today my number one thought. If I touch the house of God, I must touch the house of God in the right state and in the right condition. Read your New Testament. The salvation, the safety, the sanctification, the separation, the state of the people of God was Paul's chief concern. You know, every time I read that verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 23, I think of Paul. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to the ways of thy herd. Not the size of the flock, for remember, quality is more important than quantity. Now go to the Philippian epistle very briefly this afternoon and notice three things. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul was interested in the salvation of the saints. Listen to what he writes. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's the salvation of the assembly. That they might be saved from strife. That they might be saved from envy. That they might be saved from division. So he's interested in chapter 2 on the salvation of the saints. Come to chapter 3. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. And in chapter 3, he's interested in the safety of the saints. Come again to chapter 2. I said, Timothy, that I might be of good comfort when I know your state. And I emphasize again today, dear child of God, as you and I touch the house of God, we must touch it in a right state and in a right condition. Now Peter agrees with Paul. You remember that lovely chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, where there's four things. Number one, there's the thought of growing up. As you born babe, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. There's the thought of growing up. There's the thought of being built up. being built up a spiritual house, living stones, built up a spiritual house. There's a thought of being built up. There's a thought of offering up. We do offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. There's a thought of showing forth. We to show forth the excellency of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, have you got the picture? Growing up, being built up, offering up, and showing forth. But before we can do that, notice verse 1. And I want you to underline this afternoon, verse 1. We to lay aside all malice, and all guile, and all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. In other words, I have to be in the right state, I have to be in the right condition. If I'm going to grow up, if I'm going to be built up, if I'm going to offer up, if I'm going to show forth the excellency of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I emphasize again this afternoon, beloved, as you and I touch the house of God, make sure that we touch it in a right state and in a right condition. Now I want you to notice those three men. And I want you to notice they're not mainly going to a place, but they're coming to a person. And I believe that's very important as you and I touch the house of God. Now get the order. Here's three men. Notice what it said about them. They are going up to God, to Bethel. In other words, it's a person that brings them to a place. You remember Jacob? Genesis 35. After Jacob built the altar, I want you to notice what he called the name after he built the altar. El Bethel. It's the God of the house of God, and it was a person that brought Jacob to Bethel. Who was it that brought the men in 1 Chronicles 12 to the cave? It wasn't the place. It was the person. The Gadites, they separated themselves unto David to the whole. What was it that brought the wise men in Matthew 2 that we read this afternoon to the house? It wasn't the place, it was the person. Where is he? That is born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. I want to see this today. I don't gather with the Christians because of an ordinance, no matter how orthodox that ordinance may be. And I don't gather with the saints because of a doctrine, no matter how right and no matter how sound that doctrine may be. I gather with the saints of God because of three things, and I want every young Christian to get it. A local assembly is a place where Christ dwells. That's Matthew 18. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Christ dwells in the midst of his people, that's Matthew 18 and 20. But you know, God dwells in the midst, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
I will dwell in them, and I'll walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, saith the Lord. It's the place where God dwells. I come to 5 Corinthians chapter 3, and I read a verse like this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth among you? Have you got it, young Christian? An assembly is the place where Christ dwells. The assembly is the place where God dwells. The assembly is the place where the Spirit dwells. And the words of Peter come to mind in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not unto what coming, but unto whom coming. In other words, it's a person. I like Mr. Newbery's reading of Hebrews 13. The authorized says that, let us go forth unto him the thought of a command. Mr. Newbery in his margin says that, let us come forth unto him. It's the thought of an invitation. I love those words this afternoon. Unto him the homeless stranger, outside the car. Forth we hasten, fear no danger, outside the car. His reproach far richer treasure, than all Egypt boasted treasure, drawn by love that knows no measure, outside the car. And it was a person that brought those men to the place. I believe it's the person of Christ that should bring you and I to a local assembly. Now the question might be asked this afternoon, how should I touch the house of God? And I've at least 4 or 5 things tonight, as time may allow and as God may help us, that we're going to consider how you and I should touch the house of God. And number one, we should touch the house of God with a right mind. I want to emphasize, especially to young people today, I want to emphasize the thought of the mind. If you forget all I say, will you remember this? The mind has more to do with the formation of my character than any other member of my body. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. For the Bible says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You remember the man in Mark 5? 3 things said about him. Number 1, he was bold. And I would say that's the truth of the Roman epistle. You and I have been bold. You and I have been justified. That's the truth of the Roman epistle. The man was bold. Number 2, the man was seated. And you know that's the truth of the Ephesian epistle. You and I have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But then, thirdly, the man is seen in his right mind. And I believe that's the truth of the Colossian epistle. And the first thing I want to stress today, dear child of God, is this. As you and I touch the house of God, let us touch the house of God with a right mind. Now let's ask the question. What kind of a mind should a Christian have? Someone has said this. The Christian mind is a storehouse, not a garbage bucket. Will I say that again? The Christian mind should be a storehouse, not a garbage bucket. And I want to emphasize today the importance of the mind. I was glad my brother gave out that hymn. May the mind of Christ our Saviour live in me from day to day. Let me say a few things this afternoon about the mind. Number one, I should have a humble mind. You remember what says about Paul in Acts chapter 20? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You remember what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I want to emphasize, first of all today, beloved, you and I, we should have a humble mind. But then secondly, very quickly, we should have a holy mind. That would take my mind today to Philippians chapter 4, where I read a verse like this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, you and I have to think about those things. And I would suggest today, beloved, we should have a mind that is holy. And let me say this quickly, thirdly, we should have a mind that is heavenly. The truth of the Colossian epistle, we've to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So have you got it? A humble mind. A holy mind. A heavenly mind should mark every Christian. But you know, I'm not finished yet with the mind. Go through the Old Testament and go through the New Testament and listen to what the Spirit of God says about the mind. Number one, I should have a steadfast mind like Ruth in Ruth chapter 1. You remember what Naomi said about Ruth? When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, she left off speaking unto her. And every Christian should have a steadfast mind. We should have a spiritual mind. For Romans chapter 8 says this, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And every Christian should have a spiritual mind. Thirdly, we should have a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this, God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. I want to come to my point today, dear child of God, and I want to say this. Not only should a Christian have a steadfast mind, and not only should a Christian have a spiritual mind, and not only should a Christian have a sound mind, but every Christian should have a sober mind. Will you listen to the words of Peter? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. I'm going to say this at the outset of those meetings. Loose thinking leads to loose speaking. And loose speaking leads to loose living. Sober thinking leads to sober speaking. And sober speaking leads to sober living. Right to be sober in 1 Peter chapter 5 because of the coming of the devil. And I to be sober in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 because of the coming of the Lord. And I would emphasize today, dear child of God, as you and I touch the house of God, number one, I have to touch it with a right mind. The man was clothed. The man was seated, and the man was in his right mind. But then secondly, very quickly, as I touch the house of God, not only have I to touch it with a right mind, but I have to touch the house of God with cleanness of heart. Cleanness of heart. What kind of a day are we living in? We're living in a day where men have clever hands and a smooth tongue. What God is looking for today is men and women who have clean hands and who has a pure heart. Now you know what kind of a world tonight you're living in, and I know what kind of a world we're living in today. Let me say this. We're living in a cold world. We're living in a crooked world. We're living in a corrupt world. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse. And if I touch the house of God, I must touch the house of God with cleanness of hands, and I must touch the house of God with pureness of heart. Now that's Psalm 24, isn't it? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And I'm going to emphasize today, for the sake of young people, the need of purity of mind and heart and hand. You know, there's three men in the book of Samuel, and they all wear the linen ephod. You remember them? Number one, you have Samuel the prophet. And the Bible says that Samuel the prophet, he wears a linen ephod. Number two, you have David the king. And it says that David the king wore the linen ephod. Then number three, it says that the priests of the Lord, they wore the linen ephod. Now what can you and I learn from that? Simply this. If I'm going to be the prophet, the man that speaks for God, the man that brings the ministry for the people of God, I'll have to be clean, I'll have to be pure. That's what I learned from Samuel the prophet wearing the linen ephod. If I'm going to rule for God, if I'm going to be a leader, a shepherd among the people of God like David, I'll have to wear the linen ephod. That's what I learn from David. And you know, if I'm going to worship God, like the priests of the Lord, I'll have to wear the linen ephod. Young Christian, in your Bible, you read about washing before worship, and you read about washing before witness, and you read about washing before warfare, and you read about washing before communion. What's the thought? If I'm going to be of any use for God, I must be a man, I must be a woman, I must be a brother, I must be a sister that is pure. And let me say, in 1992, marriage is honorable. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God is going to judge. And if I touch the house of God, number one, I must touch the house of God with a right mind. And number two, I must touch the house of God with cleanness of hands and with pureness of heart. Number three, very quickly. If I touch the house of God, I must touch the house of God with conviction. Now, I want to underline this today, beloved. I don't know about these parts, and I don't want to know. But I'm going to say this. Far too many of God's people touch the house of God because of convenience. Far too many of the people of God, they touch the house of God because of custom. And they're not touching the house of God because of conviction. Know what I'm going to say? There's far too much opinions amongst us. Are not enough convictions. Now what's the difference? Arthur Gooding once said this. Opinions is that which men argue about. Convictions is that which a man will die for. A conviction is the belief that we hold. Let me put it better. A conviction is the belief that holds us. And we're needing men. And we're needing women. Men of conviction. Men of backbone. There was a man called Shetland. He was enlisted as a soldier. One day he was asked to serve as a bar attendant and he refused to do it. He was sent before the major of the army and he came before the major with trembling knees but with a steady heart. The major said to Shetley, Shetley, this morning, did you refuse an order? He said, yes, sir, I did. Why did you refuse that order? He said, I was enlisted as a soldier. I was not enlisted as a bar attendant. And I don't believe it's right to be a bar attendant. The major rose from his seat. Put his hand out to Shetley and shook his hand. Listen to the words of the major. You're the kind of man we need in the army.
men that have the courage of their conviction. You don't need to serve as a bar attendant. What kind of men do we need today and women in the assembly? Men who are prepared to say no when it should be no. And men who are prepared to say yes when it should be said yes. Someone has said this. 200 bones in your body or more. But in fixing out people, you only need 4. There's the wishbone. Always wishing to win the lottery. I trust no Christian buys a ticket for the lottery. If you do, you're not fit for a local assembly. There is the wishbone, people. There's the jawbone, people. You know, always talking, the jawbone, people. There's the funny bone, people, always laughing. Ah, but there's the backbone, people. We're needing men. We're needing women. And we're needing brethren and we're needing sisters in the local assembly with backbone, with conviction. So I touch the house of God with conviction. Number 4, very quickly. I touch the house of God with exercise of heart. You know, God never blesses head knowledge. But God does bless heart exercise. And I want to make it very clear today, dear child of God, when you and I touch the house of God, make sure we touch it with exercise of heart. You know, Paul took heart into his prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul took heart into his prayer. You know, Nehemiah put heart into his building. Listen to me to what it says about Nehemiah. Neither told I any man what my God put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. David put heart into his worship. My heart overfloweth with goodly matter. I will speak of the things which I have made touching the king. I'm going to say 2 things today. God hates heartless Christianity. The devil loves heartless Christianity. Now picture those 3 men of 1 Samuel 10. And picture those wise men of Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to notice exercise of heart. Notice those 3 men in 1 Samuel chapter 10. They're carrying things. They're not all carrying the same thing. Ah, but they're all carrying something. One man is carrying 3 kids. Another man is carrying 3 loaves of bread. And another man is carrying a bottle of wine. They're not all carrying the same thing. But they're all carrying something. Why? They're going to the house of God. And they're going to touch the house of God with an exercise. Hence, one carries three kids, another carries three loaves of bread, and another carries a bottle of wine. Let me ask you this afternoon, beloved. You came this morning to the house of God, and you came this morning to worship God. What did you carry? What did I carry? If you and I keep in mind, it's a person that's bringing us to a place, you and I will touch the house of God with exercise. Think of those wise men today. They were men that were seeking, they were men that were searching. Notice what's said about them. Where is he? And Herod says to the wise men, go and search diligently for the young child. They were men that were searching. Number two, they were men that were guided. They were guided by the star. They were guided by a dream. They were men that were guided. Number three, they were men that were rejoicing. Because we read this afternoon, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were men that were rejoicing. A bit more than that. They were men who touched the house of God with exercise of heart. Because they worshipped. And they opened their treasure. And they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I left Scotland first in 1965. And I went to speak to an old fisherman on the north of Scotland. He never spoke about fish, but he always had something to tell you when he met you from the Bible. The last thing he told me was this, he says, Alec, in Revelation chapter 3, these two buy gold. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these two build gold. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, these two deal. And he said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, these two bring gold. And here are men, and they touch the house of God, and they touch the house of God with exercise of heart. Fifthly, when you and I touch the house of God, make sure we touch the house of God with a right spirit. I want to underline that today, dear child of God, for let me say this before I speak about a right spirit. Nothing will wither your soul more, and nothing will divide the assembly quicker, and nothing will make you so much like the world in touching the house of God with a wrong spirit. And when you and I touch the house of God, we touch the house of God with a right spirit. How does Paul end his letter to Philemon?
Will you listen?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit.
Now why did Paul say that?
I'll tell you. If Philemon is going to receive Onesimus, and if Philemon is going to forgive Onesimus, and welcome him back, Philemon must have a right spirit. Philemon must have a forgiving spirit.
I'm going to go through the Bible today.
What was the sin of Cain? Three things mark Cain, get them today, young Christian. Number one, a wrong approach to God. Number two, a wrong answer to God. Number three, a wrong attitude towards his brother. And the sin of Cain was this. Cain had an embittered spirit against Abel. What was the sin of Esau towards Jacob? Esau had an embittered spirit against Jacob. What was the sin of Saul towards David? Saul had an embittered spirit against David. What was the sin of the elder brother towards the prodigal? He had an embittered spirit against his brother. I challenge you today, dear child of God, if you have an embittered spirit against a brother, and if you have an embittered spirit against a sister, you and I should not touch the house of God. For to touch the house of God with an embittered spirit, we rob God. We rob the people of God. And there will be little or nothing for the unsaved. I've not given you all that was on my mind this afternoon. And that by no means is an exhausted list. But I want to leave it with you in the fear of God. Touch the house of God with a right mind. Touch the house of God with cleanness of hands and pureness of heart. Touch the house of God with conviction of soul. Touch the house of God with exercise of heart. And touch the house of God with a right spirit. And you know what will happen? We'll go back another way. We'll be enriched. We'll be counseled. We'll be challenged. We'll be corrected, we'll be refreshed, if you and I touch the house of God in the right state and in the right condition.
We do thank thee for the privilege of being gathered with thy people this afternoon.
And we do pray now thy blessing upon thy spoken word. Keep us, our God, in thy fear. May we become more pleasing in thy sight, more profitable in thy service. Remember, our God, the meetings this evening, the preaching of the gospel. Give a sense of thy presence and thy blessing, and we shall give thee all the honour, the praise and the glory in the Lord Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Could we sing in closing perhaps just the first and the last verse of hymn number 393. How I praise thee, precious Saviour, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Just the first and the last verse of hymn number 393.